And we also have a website where the audio is. So the website's under thegracebiblestudy.org. And on YouTube, it's Grace Bible Study. You'll find it if you look for it there.
Okay, just got a notice for
broadcast. Oh, good. That's so, what popped in. All right. So we've been studying Ephesians, and we're going to get back to that, but I just wanted to do a few basic lessons first. And by the way, you guys that are on YouTube, and I was very excited that last week you got to watch us, it went dead right towards the beginning, the end of the program, because the cord wasn't plugged in, and so the battery ran out. So we're hoping today we'll be back to normal again. But we wanted to talk today about what is God's purpose. And what brought this up is that Frank, who, by the way, has been teaching on Tuesdays, but now has changed to Wednesdays at 6:30 here. And by the way, he's also up on our website. He doesn't do YouTube, but he's up on our website. He explained that God's overall purpose is reconciliation, bringing us back to Him, reconciliation. And I agree with that. In other words, restoring what was lost, whether it be a relationship or peace between enemies, is another definition of reconciliation. But so then what occurred to me is, what was lost that had to be reconciled? How did we end up being enemies of God? And for that matter, why didn't He make us reconciled in the first place? Why do we have to live in a world with so much evil in it? Why are we so selfish? Why do children suffer? Why is there so much poverty in this world? Why don't we share everything we have with those that are needy? Why does God allow such things? And I ask these things because that's what a lot of people ask, especially people who don't believe, you know. So couldn't we have just been created perfect to start with? And of course the answer is, we were created perfect to start with. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Where this wonderful book of the Lord starts with the first verse, where He tells us, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And for purpose of time, I'm going to skip from there to verse 26, where He says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So a man and a woman that look and act in a godly manner is basically what that's saying. How many of those have you seen lately? Did He make them gods? Not at all, right? He made them a man and a woman in His image. So He made perfect people, but then did He throw them out into an evil world and say, let's see how you can make it out there? No, let's read verses 28 to 31, where it says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So He put them in a perfect place. And He put them in charge of everything that He had created. And what a perfect creation it was. I mean, we have the leftovers of it, and we go around and admire this world that we still live in, you know. But that world that he created is the world we could have lived in with no death, no disease, no poverty, no war, no pressure, no anxiety, no time. But there was a problem. God wanted us to love him as he loved us. But he wanted us to do it of our own free will. That was the problem. He wanted us to do it of our own free will. In other words, in order for that to happen, we had to be given free will, and that's the ability to make up our own minds about what we want to do and to choose our own way. And those of you who have children have the same situation with your children. Have you noticed that they have a mind of their own? What if you, or wouldn't you like them to be perfect? You know, that's what we want for our children. Can you force them to be perfect? Can you make them love you? What if you could force them to be perfect? What if you could? Would they now be free, independent agents that love you and do your will out of their own positive will? Or would they just be robots? Because God could have made us robots, where we would have had no choice whatsoever. God wants us to be perfect, and he tells us how. Why does he want us to be perfect? Because that's what's best for us. That's what we were made to be, is perfect. But we have a choice, and it all started in the beginning with Adam and Eve. So the question about Adam and Eve is, did they need reconciliation? You can turn the fan on, honey. Did Adam and Eve need reconciliation in the beginning? No, right? They had no sin in them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which one do you think you might have chosen to eat the fruit of, if you were there?
Huh? You want to do all of them.
You'd sure, at least both of those, right? So... it was the first choice for people of free will, and God told Adam what he needed to know, and that's in verse 15, where it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." We tell our children what is good for them and what is bad for them, exactly like what God did with Adam and Eve. Do they always follow our advice?
No.
Why not? Because they have free will. And they make up their own minds sometimes. We can raise them, we can teach them, we can love them, but we can't force them to think and act like we would like them to. We can discipline them for a while, but they have their own minds. So we do a lot of hoping and praying for our children. But some children not only reject their parents' advice, but reject their parents altogether, in spite of how they're raised. And why would they do that? Why would they reject altogether? Because they want to do things their own way. Have you ever noticed anybody that you go and you say to them, "Let me give you some advice about how you ought to do things." And they say, "I'll decide how I ought to do things." That's in us. That's part of our nature at this time. And it's just the way it is between God and us. He wants to reconcile us back to where Adam and Eve would have been if they had believed him and followed him. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, where it says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So why does God tell us that, that they were both naked and not ashamed, do you suppose?
Innocence.
Right. Who said that? Yeah. Sure, because he's trying to show us that they were innocent. They didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. Everything was just innocent. Everything that they did was just good automatically. They had no concept of thoughts that were impure. They were in a perfect world. But they were given a choice. And in order to get that choice, they had to believe God and follow His word, or believe a tempter and go their own way. That was a simple choice. And you know, as simple as the Lord puts it back there for us, it's the same choice mankind has had ever since. We all make the same choice. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Where he says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So we see the very beginning of the fall of man. What do we learn here? The ungodly choice, in other words, what the serpent gave them as a choice, was disguised as a pleasant and reasonable one. And that's the same thing that happens today. Any choices you're given that are ungodly choices are usually disguised as, well, that makes sense. But what was the real decision that they had to make? And it was to believe God or believe the enemy. And the choice they made infected them with the knowledge of good and evil, or what today we know of as sin. Because the knowledge of good and evil always leads us to sin. When we've got a choice between good and bad, oh, we'll do some good, but we'll do some bad. It always leads us to sin, in thought, if not in action. Because the Lord knows our thoughts, knows our words, knows our actions. So what's the bottom line? They chose their way over God's way. Paul tells us that we all get to make the same choice. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And when we go from where we were to Romans chapter 5, on our timeline up here, we've gone past the cross. We've gone past the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything changed at that cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Where the Apostle Paul tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So he's telling us that we all get to make a similar choice to what Adam and Eve did. Not to take or not take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but who to believe. And God knew that we would all choose to go our own way over His. We want to be in charge. Well, then why did God let this happen to us? I hear that question a lot from non-believers. Well, why does He allow these things to happen? Why does He let children suffer? Why does He allow evil to exist? So what it amounts to is we want to have our own way. you could take the atheist more than anybody else that would be insistent on having his own way. Yet when things don't go his own way, he turns around and blames God, who he doesn't believe in. So the Lord was willing to let us have our own way so that we'd learn from it, but he gave us a conscience to guide us. And let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where Paul tells us about that. Because, you know, the Jews received the Ten Commandments, but the Gentiles, chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," they didn't have the Ten Commandments unless they came in contact with a Jew, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So we know right from wrong as soon as we reach the age of accountability, and we choose to do some wrong things. You know this is built into us if you've ever had several children and you've got them in the back of the van and all of a sudden they're arguing. And you say, "What's the matter?" "Well, she touched me first." And they're already justifying and not justifying based on the actions of their conscience that are written inside of themselves, you know. Why do we choose to do some wrong things? Well, many people do it after a while because they've got a seared conscience. They've ignored it so long that they don't even pay attention to it anymore. But the bigger reason is rationalization. And rationalization means we get to look at other people and say, "Well, I'm better than them." You know, that's the easiest escape for us. If you ever notice, if you listen to the national news and they found somebody that messed up, and that's all they talk about, "Oh, look how bad they are, how bad they are, how bad they are." And in a way, that's a way that we say, "Look how good we are." But God says that none of us are good enough. So that's kind of that's rationalization. Or what a friend of ours used to call righteous anger. "Well, he did something to me first, so it was okay for me to do that to him." Or just selfishness. We all are selfish. We take care of ourselves. You know, even the most generous of us take care of ourselves first. Or as the guy that taught me about the Bible says, we aren't sinners because we commit a sin. We commit sins because we have that sin character inside of us and have had it from the beginning, from the time of Adam, all the way back from there. We're all infected with the disease of a sinful character, and God is not going to let sinful characters into his holy place. So how do we get out of this fix? And one way presented by religion is, well, can we do enough good deeds to get out of it? Will that solve our problem with God? Will he allow our sinful characters into the perfect place if we just do enough good deeds? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64. We're going to come back to Romans, but Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, where the Lord tells us through Isaiah, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing." In other words, none of us is righteous. "And all our righteousnesses," or our righteous acts, or our good deeds, "are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So sometimes I think it's hard to understand that people that do good deeds a lot of times are just as selfish as people who do bad deeds. And I'd like to present that to you as comparing myself to my sister. My sister was the older sister, and she did good deeds. She pleased her parents. She got patted on the head all the time. And I snuck around and did bad deeds. I was being selfish and got my just rewards for it. But she was being selfish and was very proud of her position in the family. nobody was not being selfish. I took the worst road, which might have been good because I learned some real hard lessons, you know. But either way, even the person doing the good deeds was doing them for selfish reasons, not for unselfish reasons, because that's what our character is. So if the Lord calls our righteousness acts as filthy rags, then we can't do enough good deeds to allow our sinful characters to enter heaven. So how about behaving well enough to qualify through our willpower? Can we just behave well enough to qualify? Let's go back to Romans chapter 7, where Paul tried to behave well enough to qualify. Verse 15, Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And so he's trying to please the Lord in these verses. And he says, "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, the acts that I actually commit are wrong. I don't allow myself to do that, and yet I do them. He says, "For what I would, the acts that I would do, that do I not." He says, "The things that I know are right and that I should do, I don't do. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not," which I don't want to do, "I consent unto the law that it's good." Sure, he wants to please God. He consents that doing right things would please God, and yet he fails at it. He says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now we'll get back to that statement in just a minute, but do you see what that says? If I want to do right, if I want to please God, but I fail and I do wrong, then it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's another part of me that's a sinful part. And God separates those two in the statement. He goes on and say, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will," in other words, to will to do right, "is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not," says the holy apostle Paul. "For the good that I would, I do not," he repeats, "but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," the renewed man, that the saved man. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am," says Paul, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So what happens to Paul is the harder he tries to be good, the more he still fails, and yet he knows he has to be perfect to go live with the Lord. So, O wretched man that I am, who shall we deliver me? We can't behave well enough, much less keep every word and every thought we have as perfect. We can't do it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But while we're going there, just ask yourself this. If we can't behave well enough, why do all the religions try and teach us to behave perfectly? Well, you know, when I've gone to churches where that's encouraged, those people really behave well at church. And in the parking lot. I mean, they stop and let me in. You know, it's just amazing. But they're not always that way, because that's not our character. And God knows it, Paul knows it, and we know it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, where the Lord says when he was on earth, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So that's kind of scary, because I've spoken quite a few idle words. And then chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, where again the Lord says to us, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So I remember when I used to teach for a few years in the jail, and I remember reading this verse, and I had a prisoner say, "Well, I've never done that." I said, "Well, you're lying. Under the perfect law of righteousness, you have to be perfectly righteous. That's all it is. You know, there's no little give here and a little give there. Not sort of." And think of it as a deadly disease, the sin disease, that will spread wherever it's introduced. It took 1,500 years from the time that Adam brought sin into the world until the human race had deteriorated to this point. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." 1,500 years from the time that sin entered in, it seems like the world was just sinful. How about today? You know, you start looking around, you see what's on TV, you see how people and nations and are acting, and you say it's getting pretty bad again. Does that mean that God knew from the day that he gave us free will that we were all going to fail?
Sure.
He did. That is why he had a plan of reconciliation before he even created the first man. First, through both our consciences and our experiences and his written law, he made sure that we all knew the difference between right and wrong so that we would recognize our situation and ask for mercy. Now get this. We have the law and we have our consciences, so we will recognize what's right and what's wrong. It doesn't say so that we will perfectly obey it. Why doesn't it say that? Because what the law was for was to show us that we could not measure up by trying, just like Paul tried. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 19.
No power in the law.
Nope, no power in the law. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Where Paul tells us, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So, man, that's clear. All those years that I went to church, I never had somebody say to me, "Oh, no, the law is only so you'll know you can't obey it, so you'll ask for mercy." But that's what it says, very clearly. You know, it says by the deeds of the law, you cannot be justified. You can't be good enough. But he says, what's it for in verse 19? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We have to know we're guilty before we can accept the mercy that he offers us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. That's why he came to save sinners, it says in the Gospels, you know, not the righteous. Because people who think they're righteous don't need to be saved in their own minds, you know. So if we can't be good enough, what are we to do? And that's what Paul cried out about. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Verse 24. That's why. It's because he was finding out. That's what this verse is all about. It's something that we will all do if we're honest with ourselves. We'll find out that we cannot measure up to behaving perfectly. He says again, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because he's come to realize that he's not going to be able to fix himself. And his answer is, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And that's where all us believers are. With our mind, we want to follow the Lord, and we want to do exactly what He wants us to do. But in our flesh, as the Lord said, the flesh is weak, we fail. We don't practice failure, but we fail. And so if what religion puts on us is that unless we're perfect, we don't get to go to heaven. I mean, there's a part of that that's true, by the way. That's why so many people are leaving the churches. Because if you're being taught in a church that you have to behave perfectly to please God, and you're honest with yourself, then you know you're not behaving perfectly. I mean, we've mentioned examples before that if you had so much money and you could pay your own mortgage or your neighbor's, whose would you pay? If your child was in the street and your neighbor's child was in the street and a car was coming to run them down and you could only save one, which one would you save? We're not perfect. You know, the best of us aren't perfect, and God is going to only allow perfect people into heaven. Now, He's got a solution, and you're not going to get to hear it this week. That's... it brings the question, how will He take people with sinful characters, condemned under the law for their acts, words, and thoughts, in other words, for their behavior, and make them acceptable to live eternally in a perfect place where no sin exists? Hint, it's not through their behavior. There's another simple little word called belief. And that's the wonderful thing about what God offers us through His grace is you can't do it, but you believe it. I'll do the rest. That's part of His plan. We'll take care of that next week. That's our lesson for today. Well, let's pray. If I can stop this first.